All right, guys. Well, it is Palm Sunday. And, you know, there's things in life that sometimes we just get used to, but we never really question why do we do them or what is the meaning behind them. I love that old, and I'm sure you've heard this one before, you know, that old preacher story about how we get used to doing something, and it was this lady, and she would make this pot roast every Sunday, and she'd get it all ready and season it and get it ready to cook, and then she would cut the ends off it, stick it in the pot, and one day her husband asked her, why do you do that? And she said, well, I don't know. That's what my mom taught me how to do, right? And she said, and that's just the way to cook pot roast. You cut the ends off it and you put it in the pot. And he said, well, I really would like to know. He said, my mom always made that and she never cut the ends off. So the girl said, well, I guess I'll ask. So she called her mom and said, mom, why do we do that? And she said, I don't know. That's what grandma always did. She would cut the ends off it and put it in there and it was the best pot roast. So that's what I just continue to do. So she said, let me call grandma. Grandma, why do you cut the ends off? And she said, because the pot was too small. But they didn't know that, and so they thought that was just something to do, and it passed down through generation, through generation, through generation, without really ever questioning why. And, you know, I kind of came to that this week as I was studying about Palm Sunday. I mean, I realized that, you know, that they waved palms and they laid palms down for Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem into that last week of his life. But, you know, I just never really just stopped and asked, why palms? Why palms? What is it that would cause them to wave the palm? What is it that caused them to lay them down as Jesus rode in onto that donkey into Jerusalem in that week that would end with him dying on a cross? You know, why palms? And so I did a little bit of study into that this week. Really interesting. In the Middle Eastern culture, these fig palms were majestic trees. Some of them would grow 50 feet tall, and the leaves were so big. You know, there were several places in the Bible where it talks about them having court underneath the leaves of the palm tree because, you know, those trees would catch such shade for people that it kind of was a place. But even more than that, the majestic, tall, big leaf tree, to the people of the Middle East, it started having that thought of majesty. It started having that picture of strength. And, oh, as I drop that, let me pick that back up. One place I looked, it says the palm tree and the palms represented victory, joy in triumph. In fact, I thought this was interesting. They said on the back of so many Middle Eastern coins of that day, there would be the picture of the palm tree. The palm tree would be on the back of those coins. And as I kind of thought about it, you know, I thought, what's on the back of our coins? You know, first thing that pops into my mind is the quarter. And, you know, if it's just a regular quarter, you've got that majestic eagle, right? That's right there on the back. And when you look at that eagle, you know, once again, something probably we don't really think about, but there's just something in you that goes, oh, okay, look at the strength. Look at the sturdiness. You know, that eagle represents, you know, the United States of America and what it stands for. And in the same way, in the Middle Eastern countries, you know, that tree, that palm tree, it stood for victory and it stood for strength. And that was that picture. In fact, they said Solomon, when he built his temple, and we all hear about, you know, how grand the temple of Solomon was, it says the doors leading into his throne room had two things on them. One were cherubim, which were angels, you know, these angels from God, these messenger from God, and the other was the palm tree. And I just thought, how interesting, you know, as Solomon said, you know, as you enter into my court, the two things I want you to know is that God is on my side, and then this picture of strength and royalty of the palm tree. Now, the next question is, okay, so as Jesus was entering in, you know, they were waving the palms, which would have given this thought of, Jesus, we see you entering in victory, right? We see you entering as a king. In fact, this is really the first time in Scripture where we see the people of Israel not acknowledging Jesus as a prophet, but actually acknowledging him as the coming king. So we see that kind of shift right there where the people of Israel says, you know, this isn't just some crazy prophet preaching out on the street. We think this is the Messiah, the king that we've been waiting for. And so as they would wave those things, it was that sign. But then it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In their description of that day, it says that what happened was as Jesus was coming in, he got on a donkey, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. That fulfills an Old Testament prophecy. But as he got on that donkey, he said, everybody started waving those leaves. And then it says some people, disciples of Jesus, started throwing their cloaks down on the road in front of the donkey. And then it says those people waving the palms started putting their palms down on the road in front of Jesus. Now, the symbolism of this is that it was a picture of submission. Yeah, it was this thought of, you're the king, you know, I'm waving the palm, and I want to show my submission by getting in front of where you're fixing to go and laying my palm branch down. You know, it's saying, you're the king, and whatever you want, I want you to know that I am in a position of submission as I lay that down. Can I get back up? Yeah. Okay. I wonder how the old people did. They probably just dropped them without. Okay. So that is that picture of what Palm Sunday is about. As you think about why we call it Palm Sunday, it's saying, God, we're acknowledging you as king, and we are saying that we are in submission to you. So as I took that picture this week, here's what I wanted to do. I just wanted to give us three areas, three of what I call palms, that we can think about this week that I think most of us, and maybe it's just me, but I think most of us could lay down in front of Jesus this week. Three areas where we can take something that we're holding on to tightly and say, Jesus, we're declaring you king, and I want to lay this down in front of you. And so for myself, I'm going to try every day to kind of think of these three areas as I'm heading into Easter where I want to tell God, I want to submit. Now, I'm going to pull these three areas from John's description of the triumphal entry. So if you want to turn with me, John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, Jesus has just been anointed with perfume. Y'all remember that story? And now he's headed towards Jerusalem from the area where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting here because there's a lot of, at this point, a lot of excitement because when you raise somebody from the dead, you know, that gives you a lot of street cred, right? You know, you're going, maybe this guy really is who he says he is. So because he's back in that area of the country where he raised Lazarus from the dead, a large crowd is coming around. We want to see this guy that raised Lazarus from the dead. So they're following him into Jerusalem. And in verse number 12 of chapter 12, it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey colt. So that's that picture. Like I said, it's just this grand, beautiful picture of what's happening as these Old Testament scriptures are kind of coming to life. Let me show you the three places that I'm kind of looking at. The first one I want you to kind of go into and look at just for a second was this thing where they were yelling this word, Hosanna! Now, this is strange. We don't use that word anywhere else, do we? I mean, have any of y'all been to a football game and someone scored and you went, Hosanna! No, you don't do that. You know, it's not like, you know, someone walks in, well, Hosanna, good to see you. You know, maybe, I don't know. If it's not really connected with Easter, we don't hear this word very often. In fact, I think if you ask most people, what does Hosanna mean? Yeah, probably the first thing that comes to our mind is praise, worships, you know, something like that. But Hosanna has a very specific meaning. That first part, Hosanna, Hosanna is, it means save. And that last part, na, is now. So you put it together, it means save now. Save now. Here's the picture. It's saying, Jesus, we know you're king. Help us. We trust that you can take care of this. Save us, and don't just save us in the future. We need help right now. Save now. Save now. You know, as he's riding in. It's just a beautiful picture at first of realizing that Jesus has the power to save us now, that he would want to save us now, and that they're connecting with that thought as they yell Hosanna to this person that they've think maybe is the answer to this Messiah question that they've had for generations and generations. They're saying, if you're the Messiah, save us now. We can see it. In fact, this is a quote of Psalms 118:25. Now, we're in the NIV, so I just turn back to Psalms 118:95. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you'd like to. And in Psalms 118:25, a direct quote, they're quoting this scripture. But instead of saying, Hosanna, here's what it says in Psalms 118:25, Lord, save us. It's the same word. It's just when they moved it to the New Testament, I guess the New Testament writers just thought that Hosanna sounds like a great word to just, you know, really transliterate. I mean, just take the actual word and move it over there instead of the meaning of the word. But there it is. It says, save us now. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And so we see them yelling out, save now. Now, I want to stop right there for a minute. Because I think I fall into this sometimes. Sometimes with Jesus, when I come to him, I come to him in that same thought. Y'all, you know, I seem to want to come to Jesus a lot more with the save me, Jesus, than with the other things in my life. You know, it's like, okay, Jesus, I can handle everything else. Everything is smooth. Everything is calm. Everything is okay. But, oh, now there's trouble. Save now. Hosanna, save now. I think in there's a little bit of something where I'm holding on to wanting Jesus in the hard times, but not really thinking about Jesus too much in the good times. We see this in Psalms 107. David actually talks about kind of the expectation God has for us when we call out to him, when we call out and say, God, get me through this. God, I need help in this situation. Kind of what the expectation is. Four different times in Psalms 107, it talks about Israel calling out to God. Let me read one up for you. Psalms 107:4 says, some wandered in a desert wasteland, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. So we're in a bad situation. And so what did they do in a bad situation as their life was ebbing away? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And in verse 8 it says this, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. He said, here's what I desire. He said, I want to help you. I want to get you through that hard time. But here's what I'd like back. Gratitude. Here's what I'd like back. You noticing the blessings that I give you. In fact, this isn't just a one-time thing. If you look at the structure of that sentence, let them give thanks. If you look at the verb tense there, it's a continuing thanks. It's not a one-time thanks. He's not like saying, okay, you got what you wanted, give me some thanks, and then I'll see you the next time you want something. It's this thought of continuing thanks to the Lord for his unfailing. Some of the different interpretations of that word or definitions of that word could be steadfast, continuing, right? Never changing. He said, how about giving me continual thanks for the continual love that I give you? He says it four different times. If you drop down to 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness into the utter darkness and broke their chains. And here it comes again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. You drop down to verse number, the last one. It says, they were glad. It says, he stilled the storm to a whisper in verse 29. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it came to a calm. He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds to all mankind. Number one thing I want to lay down in front of God this week is ingratitude in my life. Ingratitude in my life. I had an eye-opening experience last night when I ran into a friend who had lost his wife earlier this year. And as I sat down by him, and as I just kind of talked with him, you know, how's life going, and how are you making it? And boy, you know, you could just see that, you know, the hurt that you don't get over in a year. But when I asked him, I said, we started talking, and I said, well, how's your relationship with God? He said, it's about as strong as it's ever been. He said, every day I wake up and say, God, you got to get me through this day. And at the end of the day, I look at him and I say, thank you for getting me through this day. You see, in the middle of his pain, he was saying, if I can get my mind around that I have a God who is steadfast in his love and continuing showing me his love. Listen, God doesn't mind you crying out to him. In fact, he wants you to cry out to him. But when you cry out, he wants you to keep coming back and saying, God, thank you for the blessings. I mean, can you stop right now and just think how many blessings you have in your life? No matter where you're at. No matter where you're at. Do you have family? Do you have friends? Do you have a house or a place to stay? Do you have transportation? Do you have a car? Did you eat this morning? I mean, all those things that we can just say, God, your continuing steadfast love just blows me away. Yell out to God, God, save us now. Hosanna. But then tie that to thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. How can you do this in your week this week? Here's what I'm going to do. There's a little thing called habit stacking. What habit stacking means, it's like a leadership term. But what it is you do some things in your life, right? I mean, when you get up in the morning, you probably go and brush your teeth. You know, if you want to make a new habit, do it. Just say, every morning after I brush my teeth, I'm going to X, Y, or Z. You know, then, you know, you're going to automatically brush your teeth. And then while you're doing that habit, you know, suddenly you go, oh, okay, I'm going to tie a new habit to that one. Every day after I brush my teeth, I'm going to do whatever it is. Here's what I'm going to do. This is what I've told God. I said, God, every time I catch myself griping this week, every time, I'm going to stop and try to find two thank yous I can give you. I said, I wonder what that'll be like. I wonder what it'll be like if this week, when I gripe, which like I said, God's okay with that. God, help me here. This is bad. I'm in trouble. But every time I catch myself going that way, I'm going to try to look for two ways to thank God for what he does in my life. A challenge for us. The next thing that I see here. So the first one that I want to lay down is ingratitude. The second one I want to lay down is fear. If we go back to the 12th chapter of John, and we see what it says in the 12th chapter of John. Let me turn back there real quick. It says this. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it as it is written. And then in verse number 15, it says, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming. Now that's just beautiful. You know, this thing about do not be afraid. And we say it, fear not, in the King James Version, right? Fear not. This kind of blew my mind. The phrase in the Bible that scholars say is repeated most is fear not, or a form of that. The actual phrases in the Hebrew and the Greek that we translate fear not, like I said, in our Bibles, or don't be afraid, appears 100 times throughout the Bible. And if you take all the different ways that you can say it, scholars have found 365 times it says fear not. Now, I can't help when I hear 365 to go, God gave me 365 examples, because every day I need to remind myself to fear not. Fear not. Now, what does that mean, not to be afraid? A lot of times we take that as a negative command, you know, like, quit being afraid. Now, have you ever tried that? Have you ever just tried, you know, maybe going through a haunted house and it's going, fear not, fear not, fear not, you know, and then it doesn't work very good. And so when I read this and I just kind of go, God, why would you command me 365 times this negative command, which really is hard to put into place in my life? And then as I read it more, I said, you know, what if it wasn't a negative command? What if it was more of this thought of, I got this, you don't have to be afraid. I got this, you don't have to be afraid. You know, you picture, we hear the fear not, is usually the first word that comes out of angels' mouth when we see it in the Bible. Because, you know, some people believe angels, probably if you see them, are like, you know, 20-foot hulking, you know, creatures. Oh, there goes allergies again. Creatures, and of course, the first thing they would say to you was, hey, dude, don't worry, you're okay. And when you hear it in that form of someone saying, are you okay? Or you are okay. I've got this. Relax. Now, does that mean you shouldn't ever be afraid? Does that mean you should just go, oh, I don't care? I think there's a difference in being afraid and being concerned about something. I think it's wise for us to be concerned about our world right now. I think it's wise for us to be concerned about politics in the world. I think it's wise for us to be concerned about our health. I think it's wise for us to be concerned about things that happen to us or happen around us. I think concern is saying, you know, I'm taking something seriously. I'm not judging something that could bring harm as something I don't need to worry about. I think concern is good. I don't think Jesus ever said concern not. But this fear is this emotional connection that so often that we bring to concern, to where we kind of go, nobody's got this. Nobody's in control. This thing, if we take it down all the way, it's saying, I don't trust God in my emotions. And so when we hear this phrase, fear not, I want us to think, maybe this week, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I love superhero movies. Of course, you know, now we're kind of like in the middle of all the great superhero movies. But, you know, one thing that I saw all the way back in 1970-whatever when Superman came out. Y'all remember Superman coming out? Yeah, and, you know, he would fly and he was on that blue screen, so it was kind of like that. And, you know, compared to today, how much the movie industry has changed. But I remember back then there was a time that he's standing with Lois Lane, and Lois, they're like on the top of a building, and she wants to go somewhere, and Superman's there, and he looks at her and he says, do you trust me? It's this thought of, I'm fixing to take you up in the air where nothing is holding on to us and fly around with you, and I can see that you're fearful. So before I take you up and you just start screaming like a banshee, let me ask you this. Do you trust me right here? Do you trust that I can take you up in the air and hold you in what should be a concerning situation? And she says, yeah, I trust you. And off they go. And like I said, I've seen it in the modern day movies with Spider-Man and with his girlfriend, and he's fixing to swing her through the air with his web. And it's that thought of, do you trust me? And can I tell you this morning, you serve a God that can be trusted. You do. And you don't have to fear. You can be concerned. You can take your concerns to the Lord. But you don't have to fear. Because you got someone bigger than Superman or Spider-Man that's looking you in the eyes and saying, "Fear not. I've got you." You can relax. You can trust me. Boy, if we could get that in our system, when every time the lights go out and we get fearful, that God's going to be that shining light for us. And we can trust that. I say that because this morning the electricity went off at my house. I don't know, did anybody else lose electricity this morning? It was just for a minute. I was upstairs studying my Bible. And a while back, Rebecca had bought some of these light bulbs. I don't know if y'all have seen them or not. They're light bulbs for when the electricity goes out. They're really cool. You take them and you put them in your lamp. And somehow or another, there's a mechanism in there that, charges while you have the light lamp on. This battery's charging. And then when you turn the light off, somehow or another, that light bulb knows the difference between when you turn it off and when the electricity goes off. So when you turn it off, it's just a regular light bulb. In the morning, you turn it on, you turn it off, you turn it on. You forget that it's even there. You know, it's just. But when the lights go out and the electricity stops, something clicks in that light bulb, and the battery kicks in, and your lights stay on. And there's been so many times, in fact, this morning, Rebecca called up, and she said, "Electricity's still out." And I went, "No, it's not my lamp." "Oh, yeah. You know, that light bulb." You know, it flicked off, and then it came right back on. I thought the electricity had come back on. Yeah, when I see that light bulb, I kind of think that about what I've just talked about. I should have this knowledge that when it gets dark, my light's going to come back on. But I get so used to being a Christian and worshiping God that for some reason I forget it. And I get fearful that the darkness is going to come and I'm not going to have a light. So this week, I want to lay down some of that fear. This week, I want to just take a time. When I feel that fear coming up in me, what I'm going to do, I don't know if you want to do this or not, I'm just going to memorize that scripture that we just read in John chapter 12, where it says this: "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion." I'll probably say son when I memorize it. "Do not be afraid, son of Zion. See, your king is coming and seated on a donkey." That sounds kind of weird. We'll talk about that, in fact, just a second. But that seated on a donkey means he's here to bring peace. He's here to bring peace. So the way I'm going to memorize it is, "Do not be afraid, son of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated and bringing peace." And I'm just going to talk that over, whatever that I'm fear of. I'm not going to stop being concerned. I'm just going to say, I know that when my darkness comes, there's a light that's going to be shining. So the first one I'm going to lay down this week is ingratitude. The second one I want to lay down this week is fear. And the third one I want to lay down this week is my will. My will. Well, that's a hard one. Now, I said we were going to talk about the donkey because this is interesting, right? It says in that chapter, it says that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. And then all of a sudden you hit 14. Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." Now, if you're not a Christian and you haven't grown up in church and you haven't been to pageant after Easter pageant after Easter pageant where you see Jesus riding in on a donkey, surely that verse would kind of throw you off a little bit. You know, not only is he riding on a donkey, but they seem like they really want to push this. You know, let's say it twice. In fact, if you look at the other Gospels, as they talk about the triumphal entry, they'll actually take a paragraph and tell you where the donkey came from, how Jesus sent the disciple after the donkeys, and what the people said when they took the donkey to take it to Jesus. And you just kind of go, what is it about the donkey? If we go back to what scripture this is quoting, it's Zechariah. You don't get a lot of verses out of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, it says, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is interesting. If you go back and study just a little bit, and there's a few places in Scripture where it talks about this. Normally, when a king comes, especially if he's a warrior king, what he's going to do is he's going to come in on a giant horse. In fact, it's a war horse, and it's this picture of they're going to find that horse, you know, they measure them in hands, that is two or three hands above all the other horses. And so as the royal king is coming in, a warrior king is coming in, he's riding on this war horse. But what we see for a king who's coming in peace, there's actually another scripture in the Bible, and I've just lost it. But it's okay, we'll find it, and I'll tell it to you later. There's a thought that if he's coming in peace, he's going to come in on a donkey. He's going to come in on not the highest horse, saying, I'm going to attack, but he's going to come in almost a humble way, saying, I am a king ready to bring peace to this world. So that the visual that you get, you know, is this, you know, valiant knight riding in on his noble steed compared to Jesus coming in on a donkey. In fact, as you read Zechariah and as you see in some of the other Gospels, they'll even say it wasn't just a donkey, it was a foal of a donkey. So if a donkey is this high, you know, Jesus was kind of down here. Yeah, you know, he might have been having to lift his feet up. Y'all ever been on one of the, you ever gone out and rode one of those little ponies they ride the kids around on, and you're having to, you know, I don't know exactly, but I do know this, that the picture was that Jesus was saying at that point that I'm not coming as this warrior king that you're expecting. I'm coming as a king to bring peace. Now, I don't know if they picked that up, because you know, what we see right here is they were expecting a warrior king. They wanted the relief in the battle that they were having with the Romans. I want a king to come in, and really, if you look at, you know, the world as a whole, it's a temporary relief they really wanted. You know, God, just get us out of this. Save your people from this. So they were looking for a warrior king to bring a temporary answer. But Jesus came in as the suffering Savior for a permanent solution to the entire war that we have with sin in our lives. And Jesus said, you know, I'm coming in peace. And I think there's something that we can see. And then on the first of the week, they're waving palms, saying, save us, Jesus. And by the end of the week, they're giving him thorns and saying, crucify Jesus. Somewhere along that path of that week, they suddenly found out that he wasn't coming like they wanted him to come. And when they didn't get what they wanted, suddenly it went from worship to going, no, you're not the guy at all. Kill him. Kill him. I wonder how many times in our life that we have that same palm versus thorn argument going on in our head. Is God giving me what I want today? Is God dealing with this the way that I want him to deal with this? And am I praising him when I think he is, but when all of a sudden it doesn't work out like I thought it was, suddenly I'm just going, no, I don't need any of you, Jesus. I was going to worship over here, but you didn't come through like I wanted you to. And so I'm just going to stay away from you for a while. I wrote down, do we think that Jesus is Lord, or do we think Jesus is a genie? Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is a genie? Well, I sat down on that thought this week. And I just went, how do I apply that in my life? How do I find out where it's my will and not God's will going on? Where I'm really maybe even mad at God about some things. And I'm going, how do I? And I thought this, and I don't know if this will work or not, but it just kind of came to me, so I'm going to share it with you. I said, yeah, what I'm going to do is I'm going to at the first of the week, you know, probably tomorrow, you know, I'm just going to sit down and went, what if Jesus was a genie? What if Jesus was a genie? And Jesus showed up in front of me, and he said, you get three things in your life that I will change for you right now. Right now, I will change that thing for you right now. Let me ask you, do some things come to your mind right now? Like if I said Jesus was just standing there and he goes, you get three things, they are yours, take them and go. You know, is it a financial thing? Is it a medical thing? Is it a relationship thing? Is it a family thing? Those things where we go, God, I just want you to change that right now. Now those, what I'm going to do is I'm going to find out what three things come to my mind if I could just ask Jesus to change it right now. And those are the three things I'm going to ask Jesus to help me just lay down in front of his feet rather than changing. Because that identifies for me, where are those things that I'm really kind of mad at Jesus about? Where are those things that I'm really not trusting Jesus about? And it's not that Jesus isn't going to answer those things. It's not that Jesus isn't going to work through my financial situations. It's not that he's not going to heal me from some kind of sickness. It's just this, that it will identify for me where my will is saying, this is what I want, Jesus. And I'm going to say, what I want, I'm going to lay down in front of you this week and say, your will, not my will. My genie test. We'll see how that goes. So as we're waving our palms on Palm Sunday this week, and we're saying, Jesus, we're so excited about your coming, and this next Sunday we're going to celebrate you raising from the dead. What if we took this week and say, what palms do we have in our hand right now that we want to lay down in front of Jesus? And maybe it is a palm of ingratitude. Say, Jesus, I'm going to work on being grateful to you this week. Maybe it is a palm of fear that we're going to say, Jesus, I'm going to work on trusting you this week. Maybe it is a palm of my will and saying, Jesus, even though I don't understand it and this hurts, your will, not my will. And then be prepared for Jesus to rise on Sunday morning and us to be in the right situation to worship him like never before. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you so much for your word. And God, as we go into this Easter week, God, I just ask that you do. Just give us opportunity to reflect this week. And God, give us opportunities to just look and to say, what is it within us that you want to change? And God, give us the boldness and the courage to work on those things. God, I thank you for your family. God, I thank you for just letting this church reach out into the community. But God, I pray that you allow